Tonight's scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as the supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to the silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Those of us who are gospel preachers kind of shy around preaching on the subject of what we might call politics for fear of offending someone, because in my ministry, it's not so much that way anymore, but in my ministry I have seen men who were more devoted to their political party, whatever it may have been, than they were to the Christ who saved them by dying on the cross. Now, I know that sounds like a harsh statement, but you haven't known some of the men that I have known. I heard a fellow one time, and I did this for mischievous reasons. I'll just be frank with you. But there was a fellow one time who was a rather rabid Republican, or maybe he was Republican rabid, I'm not sure which. But at any rate, he made the comment in a classroom full of college students that if a man belonged to the Democrat Party, he could not go to heaven. And I said, as I said, just for mischievousness, I beg your pardon, my father is a Democrat. That shut him up. But you know, we need to be awfully, awfully, awfully careful, because we live in a country of freedom, of extending our freedoms beyond what the Bible allows us to go. Government is something that is absolutely necessary. It is something that God Himself ordained. Government can be good, it can be bad. Scholars today are arguing all of the ifs, ands, and buts, ups and downs, and rounds and overs regarding government, and they have come to the conclusion that the very best kind of government we could have on this earth would be a benevolent dictatorship. That is, a dictator who gives all kinds of attention to the needs of the people and not to his own. We don't often see that. Sir Winston Churchill, it is purported, said upon one occasion, "Democracy is the worst kind of government there is on the planet. Unfortunately, it's the best we have." And Churchill kind of made a point. Abraham Lincoln, in his great Gettysburg Address, said that those people were assembled there that day to remember those who had given what he called their last full measure of devotion for the cause of unity among the states. And he said they were standing there today and these men had given their lives, that government of the people, for the people, and by the people shall not perish from the earth. Those are lofty words. They're beautiful words. They're inspiring words. But one wonders if they ever have in the past, have in the present, or will in the future come true. And yet, when we study the Bible, there are two important passages of Scripture that we need to look at regarding government. And I'm going to deviate from our study of 2 Peter next Lord's Day evening to go back to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and see what the Apostle Paul had to say upon this very subject. But the Apostle Peter, as Jacob read so well for us, said, therefore. Now, he said this in light of what he had just said concerning our being sojourners and pilgrims upon the earth. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are to conduct ourselves in an honorable way among the Gentiles, so that when they seek something to speak evil of us, they cannot find it, and they may glorify by your works the great God of the universe. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Then he says, therefore. I had an old college professor at Freed Hardeman many, many years ago, almost too many to remember now, who said, anytime you come to the word therefore in the Bible, stop to see what it's there for. And so Peter is making a conclusion based upon what he has just said regarding how Christians are to conduct themselves. And he says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, there's only one exception to that that I know of. In the fifth chapter of the great book of Acts, we read of the disciples of Christ being commanded not to preach the name of Jesus in Jerusalem anymore. And the Apostle Peter and the others resonated a principle that we must never forget. They said we ought to obey God rather than man. That's the only exception to what Peter has to say here. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know, man passes a lot of laws that I don't like, but I observe them. Have you ever noticed that when we were children, those of us who are my age, we would jump into what we called the old flivver? That was a Model A or a Chevrolet that the fenders waved in and out on when you went down the road. And we would almost be somewhere by the time we get ready to go now. We have to get in, we have to do the seat belt, and if we have children, they have to be strapped in properly. Our kids always rode on the hump in the back of the car. You know, they'd stand there and ask questions while I was driving. It was worse than texting, I assure you, so far as attention was concerned. And so all of the laws, all of the institutions, all of the ideas that men come up with are not good. And when they violate or when they are against the law of God, as is the Supreme Court's upholding the law on abortion, for example, then we must stand against it. Now, that doesn't mean we go shoot the Supreme Court. Someone said that some of the justices on the court are too old to die anyway. But that we don't get violent about this. In the United States, we have, with the exception of the Supreme Court, we have tremendous opportunities that people don't have in other countries. That's the reason why elections in this country and in Great Britain make the news all over the world. There is no such thing as an election in Saudi Arabia. You're born a prince. You grow up to become a king. You rule the people any way you please, and if they don't like it, you have them beheaded. And so on and on we could go. And so these two major powers, democratic in nature, but Republican in form, make news every 4 to 6 years regarding the election of either a prime minister or a president. So he says that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance, institution of man for the Lord's sake. What's that mean? That means because God said so. I don't find that hard to, you know, to interpret. You do what God says to do. What has God said to do? Well, right here, he's just through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and by the writer Peter said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. If the state government passes a law that the limit to which one can drive upon the highways in West Virginia are 55 and on superhighway 65, then we ought to observe that. And I have been passed by people when I was observing those speed limits who were really observing them at least twice over. And so there, the Americans have gotten the idea that they can rebel against the government and anything from speed limits to whatever and get away with it scot-free. But that doesn't always come to pass. So we are to do this for the Lord's sake, whether it pertains to the king as supreme. Now you must remember that the Apostle Peter, if this epistle is early, was writing under the auspices of Tiberius Caesar, one of the great Caesars of his time, one of the Caesars who did really what the people wanted the last 20 years of his life. He just disappeared and they never saw him until he died. Or he was living under Mad Nero, one or the other of them. But anyway, he says that it doesn't make any difference whether it is the king or someone else for the Lord's sake, because God created civil government, and because he has commanded it, we are to submit ourselves to them. He goes on in verse 14 to add, or to governors. We understand governors in our country due to our political system as the chief executive officers of a state. President, of course, is the chief executive officer of the nation. It is the job, according to the Constitution of the United States, for the chief executive of the nation to execute laws, not make them, execute them. Congress is supposed to make them. So he says, whether it's to governors, as to those who are sent by him, that is the representatives of governors. Ronald Reagan once said, and I found it humorous, the very worst thing that you can ever experience in your life is for a man to knock on your door. And when you go to the door, he says, "Hello, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." He said, you don't ever want to hear those words. Of course, Reagan was a true Republican who believed that he who governed less governed most. And so it doesn't make any difference whether it's the governor himself or one of his representatives, or to use another illustration, the sheriff himself or one of his deputies. They are sent for the purpose of punishing evil doers. We must never forget that no matter what we may think of government, we would be a lot worse without it. Can you imagine every man doing that which was right in his own sight, having no honor for the king, or in our case, the president, or for the Congress of the United States, or for any political office in the land? I can't imagine what kind of chaos would be. It would be almost like the rapture, people running over one another and all such things as that. He says, as to those who are sent by him, that is by the governor or by the king, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, government often praises those who do good. But don't hold your breath until somebody knocks on your door and you go and answer the door and he says, "Well, I'm from the Department of Revenue, and I see here that you have paid your taxes on time for the last 40 years, and I am here to compliment you for your honesty and for having done that." That's not going to happen. That's never going to happen. But if a person pays his taxes or whatever the requirement of the government might be, then he will receive praise from those who recognize good when they see it, even the government. Our sheriff said here, not too awful long, according to the morning paper, that he had the privilege of serving a county of good people. Well, that's probably as close to praise that we're ever going to get from a politician here in Marshall County or anywhere else, so far as that's concerned. Because you see, what they deal with is what we would call, most of the time, what they deal with is what we would call the scum of the earth, dope sellers, buyers, prostitutes, murderers, thieves, robbers, you name it. And that's what they have to deal with. Can you imagine having a job where 24/7 you dealt with that kind of people and no one else? Sometimes it makes you understand why policemen take the law into their own hands and shoot when they ought to be yelling halt. He says, punishment of evildoers. You know, if someone were to set our church building on fire, heaven forbid, there would be a certain kind of process that would be gone into. First of all, they would inspect the ruins of our building for evidence of, you know, something having gone wrong, an electrical short someplace or something of the sort. If they couldn't find that, and particularly if they took note of some kind of an accelerant, such as gasoline, kerosene, whatever it might be, if you want to buy enough of it, fingernail polish remover, and so forth. If they had a suspicion of that, they would begin tearing what's left of the carpet up and sending it away to be tested so that they can finally declare whether or not the fire was an accidental one, which would allow us to collect our insurance, or whether it was arson, which probably would hold up our insurance check for a long, long time until the arsonist was caught and put in prison. And yet every day, day in and day out, we read of houses burning down in our immediate area. I mean in Belmont, Marshall County, Ohio County, Jefferson County. We read of houses burning down and little children burning to death in them. And the final report comes out, the cause of the fire is unknown. So somebody is good at arson, or so it would seem. And so we need to do that which is good, not only to the government, but to one another and to other people as well. One of the most interesting books that I have ever read the whole thing. Matter of fact, I think I read it through once and back through a second time and wasn't convinced, is Brother David Lipscomb's essay on government. Brother Lipscomb said the Christian had only three obligations to government. Number one, pays taxes. Number two, obey the laws. Number three, live the Christian life in the presence of the government. He said that a Christian who ran for office committed a sin and ought to repent and resign from his office immediately. Well, I think there were times, you know, Brother Lipscomb being the man that he was, as brilliant as he was, what a great leader he was, he got a little radical on some subjects, and I believe this was one of them. He also took the position that if the government said we're going to line you up against a brick wall and shoot you if you don't go to war, you say, well, you better get busy loading your guns because I'm not going. And so I can remember back during World War II when there was a controversy, and a pretty good-sized one too, among Churches of Christ as to whether or not a soldier sinned when at the behest of his government he went to a foreign country and killed other people. Well, those things come and they go. I haven't heard it, either one of them, argued in a long, long time. But look at this. For the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. This is what God wants. Now, I might not like the government. I might not like what they do. I may say from time to time, as I mutter to myself when I read the newspaper, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Matter of fact, I saw a young man out at Wheeling Hospital the other day, and he had a black T-shirt on, and in great big white letters across it, it said, "Stand back, I'm allergic to stupid." And sometimes you feel that way, but we don't voice that. We don't call our government stupid, or because Jesus said we're not to call anybody stupid. And so this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are lots of foolish men around us. There are a lot of ignorant people around us. How many times have you heard it said, if you've been a member of the church for any amount of time at all, Church of Christ don't believe in music? Well, that's a pronouncement of an ignorant person. After all, we sing at every service, and that's music. Is it not? 'Tis indeed. I have heard it said, Church of Christ believes that all you have to do to go to heaven is to be dipped in water. Who ever taught that? Who believes that? We believe that when one puts on Christ in baptism, then he is responsible during the rest of his life to obey the Lord while he trusts him. And so we could go on and on and on. There are lots of ignorant men. There are a lot of foolish people around who are making statements about us that aren't true, and they don't know they aren't true, but they don't care either. And so it is the will of God that we be obedient to the government, obeying the laws on taxation and things of that nature, although they hurt sometimes. We are to obey those laws for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. We do these things so that we may put to silence foolish and ignorant men. Brother Lipscomb was accused all years after his death of not believing in government. That wasn't true. That just simply was not the truth. But that's the kind of burden he bore to his very end. He says, as free, we are to conduct ourselves as free men and women under God. But then there's a proviso attached to that. Look at it. As free, yet not using liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ, such as to eat anything we want, do anything that is necessary for us to do, including pulling the ox out of the ditch on the Lord's Day. All of these things we are free to do, but we cannot use our freedom as an excuse to do wrong. And if we do, then we're wearing a cloak of vice or sin, if you please. But we are to conduct ourselves as slaves, bondservants. Whose? God's. Someone has said, and I tried to find the quote the other day and couldn't. Someone has said, I would rather be a slave in the service of God than king over a million men. I would too. As a slave in the service of God, nobody's going to come around and sing how great thou art to us. Nobody's going to boast and brag about what tremendous, wonderful, great, and good things we do. After all, what we get the ideas for doing that from God Himself. It is God who sets the tone, and it is men who come to it. If you please, to use an old expression which some of our young people may not understand, but God draws the lines in the sand, and we toe the marks, don't we? If not, we should. I'm always pleased when I hear one Christian boast about the goodness and the greatness of another. And just today, as a matter of fact, I heard two ladies talking about one of our students up here at the school. And they were praising his ability to articulate what he wanted to say, his ability for being somewhat sober when schoolboys often like to get silly. And they do. I had a class of boys up here one time it was one of those all-day classes. Well, they did just splendidly in the morning. But after we came back to lunch, they wanted to joke and rowdy and carry on, and I'd spend probably a quarter of my time saying, settle down, boys, settle down. You're men. You're not children. Settle down. Or do you want me to come back there and whack you a good one or something like that, you know? But they would just keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. So one day, I decided, okay, we'll just let them do that. And they did. And they just rowdied and laughed and talked and joked. And all of a sudden, one of them looked at his watch and said, it's 10 before, it's about time to go, isn't it, Coach? And I said, no, I lay out a block of material to be taught every day. I've only taught half of it. And so now that you men have come down a little bit from all of the sugar and the caffeine that you had at lunch, we're going to discuss this block of material. I discussed it rather slowly and carefully and put more details than usual into it. And they got out of there that night at 7 o'clock, and that's the last time I had to deal with joking after lunch. And so you see, sometimes it pays to have a little patience. Although I must tell you the truth, I was grinding my teeth all the time. And so we need to be observant. If the elders of the church, regarding the school, for example, since we were just talking about it, make a decision, they make a rule, they say, this is what we want our students to do, to learn, and this is the way we want them to be taught, then it is the responsibility of the teacher not to say, as I heard one say some years back, he's not here any longer, but he said, I'll teach the way I want to. No elder's going to tell me how to teach. And I just asked, why not? He said, because I know how to teach. I've been teaching for 50 years. I said, maybe so. Maybe that's a problem. You need to come up to date a little bit. We need to learn that if the elders say, you leave the Greek in Greek class and take it out of the Hebrews class, then leave it in Greek and take it out of the Hebrews. Nothing wrong with making a reference to a Greek word here and there. But if you're going to start parsing nouns and whatever else we do in Greek, I've forgotten. In Hebrews class, that's the wrong place to do it because you won't get Hebrews taught. And so, dearly beloved, all of us are subject to someone else, and the entirety of us are subject to God. This is the will of God. Then he says, don't use your liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Do what God wants you to do. Don't fool around doing something else. And he concludes this little saying on the responsibility of Christians to government. Honor all. The word people, you'll notice, is in italics in your Bible. That means it was not in the original manuscript, but the translators added it there because they thought it made more sense. I'm not quite sure how it does. Honor all makes as much sense as on honor all people, because it is people that we're talking about in this contest. So honor all. Pay tribute to all. Show respect to all. The other day I was out in the alley rushing to get my trash in order before the truck came, and I'm only the third house up when they start. And they got out and they said, don't worry about it, we'll clean it up. Well, they're not required to do that. So they did. They cleaned it up. The dogs had gotten into it, I guess, or cats or something. But anyway, they cleaned it all up. They did a very nice job. And I said, thank you, gentlemen. I really appreciate that. That's very kind of you. And I want you to know that I appreciate the work that you do. And the driver of the truck said, well, we don't mind doing it for you. It's for the people that cuss us that we won't do anything for. Why would anyone cuss a refuse collector? That doesn't seem to mash to me. But honor all people. The refuse collector? Yes. The sheriff? Yes. And whatever other officers that are in the courthouse down there, honor them? Yes. Honor our brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. Honor those who do not like us and may be saying some unkind things about us? Yes. Honor all. There is no stipulation otherwise found in this passage of Scripture. Love the brotherhood. I think that's probably the easiest of all the commands that Peter gives in this little essay here. Love the brotherhood. I have found the brotherhood very easy to love. The brotherhood refers to the church on earth, to the people who make up the body of Christ on earth, and we're to love them. Love the brotherhood. Aren't those beautiful words? The word here for love is agape, and it means to show benevolence and kindness and tenderness toward those who are in need of it without expecting anything in return. The next little command is fear God. I looked this one up too, Seth, and it's phobos, just like the one that we discussed in Hebrews the other day. It means quake in the presence of God. Someone says, well, God's not that kind of a God, is he? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he is. Why do you think Jesus said, fear not them that can destroy the body and have no more that they can do to thee, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell? We need to be afraid of God. Why? Because of his power. And because a certain amount of good, healthy fear helps us to be far more obedient to him. One of the reasons I was obedient to my father, almost without question, all the time I was growing up, is because I was afraid of him. Because I knew that if I did not do what he said to do in the way he said to do it, as the black comedian used to say, the beatings were coming. And I'm not ashamed of that. Of course, I never did beat my children, but I found other ways of making life unhappy for them for a while. You don't have to beat a kid to discipline him. But my father came from the old school. That's what his dad did, and that's what my dad did, and that's what I didn't do. Fear God, fear God. I'm afraid of God. I don't mind telling you that. It also means to respect him, to reverence him. Holy and reverend is his name, we are told in the book of Psalms. And so we need to reverence him as we live upon this earth. And then finally, he says, honor the king. Now let me ask you a question. Let's assume, for the sake of argument this evening, that the king at that particular time was Nero Caesar. I had to honor that basket case who was killing my brothers and sisters by the thousands all over the Roman Empire from Jerusalem to Rome itself. I had to honor him. Oh, yes. When I came into his presence, I used his title. When he gave a command, I did my best as a Christian to obey it. Not because he was crazy, but because he was the king. And God said, and this is God's will, honor the king. Do you know who will judge the kings and the emperors and the great men, the dictators of this earth? God. And his judgment is always just. So let's see that we obey him in regard to government as well as everything else, that we might receive his judgment as being good when judgment day comes. Let me ask you a question in conclusion this evening. Are you ready for judgment day? Now, that's a serious question. I heard a story one time about a man who was out plowing in a field, and a preacher stopped his car and got out and yelled to him, said, come over here, I want to ask you a question. The farmer came over to him and he said, are you ready for the judgment? And the farmer said, well, I don't know, when's it going to be? And the preacher said, well, I don't know when it's going to be, tomorrow maybe, or the next day. He said, don't tell my wife, she'll want to go both days. Well, in those days, poor old farm women rarely got off the farm, I'll tell you. But at any rate, it's not to be taken that lightly. I feel that joking about God and joking about Christ, joking about the Holy Spirit, joking about salvation, joking about the great judgment is not the best thing to joke about. Some things we ought always to be serious about. Now, people think we're strange if we're serious, sure enough. But the question remains, are you ready to be judged by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because it will determine your salvation eternally. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because you have been convinced of that by a study of the Bible, either private or with someone else, then you need to come repenting of your sins, ready to confess that you do believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and ready to, after repentance, ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Some of our wonderful, wonderful young people, dear, sweet young girls, as a matter of fact, have lately set the standard for us. Those of us who are older need to follow their wisdom and come to give ourselves to Christ too. Will you do that? Please do it now as we stand together and sing the invitation song.